That is not cheesecake, by the way. I like cheesecake. It's the best thing God ever made, as far as I'm concerned. But that's actually a wedge of blue cheese. I hate blue cheese dressing. I absolutely cannot stand it. It's kind of right on the same level, as far as I'm concerned, with rotten eggs. I don't like them either. Just something about it. We don't have any at our house, and I didn't know what was in it. I wanted to check out a bottle maybe and see what was in blue cheese dressing. So since we don't have one at the house, I looked it up on the internet to see what's in blue cheese dressing. Any of y'all know what's in that stuff? You might be a little bit surprised what's in blue cheese dressing. Mayonnaise is in blue cheese dressing. Sour cream is in blue cheese dressing. Penicillin cultures are in blue cheese dressing. That's what gives it its little black speckledy look. Lemon juice is in blue cheese dressing. Garlic and pepper, all of that is in blue cheese dressing. And I am not totally certain, I'm pretty certain, but I think that's also the same components of battery acid. You might check me out on that. I'm not exactly sure about that one either. But I don't like blue cheese dressing. You can put ranch dressing on a piece of cardboard and I'll eat it. I love ranch dressing. But you can put blue cheese dressing on any food that I like, and there are a lot of them. You can put it on any food that I like and I won't eat it. I'm through with it. I'm done. I don't like blue cheese dressing. I don't like the smell of it. I don't like the look of it. I'm not in any way moved to put it on a salad or anything else. I don't like it. I'm not tempted by it. Not even that much. Not even that much. You look up the word temptation in your Bible. And the word temptation is a little bit unusual word. It's a little bit uncanny word. It's not really used a lot of times in our Bibles. It's used a few times in the Old Testament, and it's used a few more times in the New Testament. And when it is used in the New Testament, believe it or not, it is used by or about Jesus more than anyone else. I found that to be interesting. And it's used in a couple of different ways in your New Testament. It's used to mean a predicament or a situation that someone has gotten into. It's fallen upon them suddenly, unexpectedly, and now they just sort of have to deal with this predicament, whatever it may happen to be. It's used like that in the book of James, in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And there you'll see your Bible says something like this: "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into," my King James has it this way, "when you fall into diverse, different kinds of temptations." You'll see a little footnote there on your screen and maybe reflected in your Bible that it is also used as trials. So if you fall into diverse trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And so James in verse number 3 is helping to explain to us with the word trials what he means in the second verse, verse number 2, when he talks about temptations. And so in this particular verse, temptations also mean trials. It means things that happen in our life. We don't know why they happen. We can't explain why they happen. We had no idea they were coming. It just happened, and there you're in the midst of it. So sometimes the Bible uses the word temptation to mean a trial. Other times it is used in the sense of an allurement or an enticement that comes into our life. Now the word temptation is not found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6, but the process of an enticement, an allurement, a temptation is found there. And it's found in regard to Eve and her temptation in regard to the tree of knowledge of good and evil that was in the midst of the garden. And the concept is explained about how temptation is used in this place. Look at what we have on our screen. First of all, Eve saw it. She cast her eyes upon it and she saw that fruit. Well, Temptation begins often with seeing something. And then we think about that thing. So that's what she did next. She saw that it was pleasant. She made an evaluation in her mind as she kept thinking about this fruit that was forbidden to her. And so to her it seemed this forbidden fruit was something that was pleasing. It had some desirable qualities to it. It had something about it that made it an allurement to her. And by the way, all temptation has an allurement about it. If it didn't, then it would not be temptation, wouldn't it? We would not be enticed if there wasn't something alluring or appealing about it. Statement is made about Moses in the book of Hebrews that he would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures. There it is right there. The pleasures of sin. Sin has a pleasurable aspect about it. Temptation has a pleasurable aspect about it. And so it was pleasant to the eyes and it was desired to make one wise. And so Eve is mulling all of this around in her mind about this fruit. And what's taking place is a temptation process. It's going from just seeing this thing to whatever it may happen to be, to then moving into her mind where she dwells on this, and in her dwelling of this, she recognizes there's something pleasant about it, and there's something that is desirable about it. But then the Bible tells us this, and this is when the sin took place. It's when she took it. That's when the sin happened, didn't it? When she looked on it, it wasn't necessarily sinful. When she was thinking about it in her mind, although she should have halted that process, the sin really didn't take place until she took of that. Until she took of it and then offered it, of course, to her husband as well. And so sometimes the Bible uses it like that. Now that's not a hard and fast rule about every temptation. You'll read a little bit better guide for it in the book of James chapter 1, beginning at about verse number 13. But that kind of gives us the idea of how the Bible sometimes uses that particular word. Now, maybe what Genesis 3 and verse 6 helps us with more than anything else is for us to observe the fact that temptation will only end up in sin. And listen close here. Temptation will only end up in sin if we do not stop the process. All right? We're in control of the process, aren't we? We're in control of whether we look at it or not. We're in control of whether we mull it around in our mind or not. And we think about it and we keep it in our head. We're in control of that. But be it clear on the matter that sin will never take place unless we stop the process, because we are in control. We are in charge of where it goes and how far it goes. I have the reins. I have the steering wheel. It's all up to me once temptation starts of where it goes. I don't know when the first time happened in my life in which I sinned, in which temptation came. You probably don't remember either when the first time was in your life. But I can tell you this, that from that first time till right now, there's been a whole bunch of times in between that temptation came to me and I didn't handle it like I should have handled it. Just like Eve, I sinned. And what I did when I sinned is I ruined the communion that God created me to have with Him. You see, God created Adam and Eve to walk in the cool of the garden in absolute and uninterfered, uninhibited freedom, communion with Him. But when sin ended up in their life, it also ended that communion. And what happened with Eve and what happened with me and what happens with all of us is what the Bible talks about in Romans 3 and verse 23. I fell short. I missed the mark. God said, do this or don't do this. And for whatever reason, I changed the scenario and I fell short. And I don't believe, brethren, that I am the Lone Ranger in this room today. Because you've done that too. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But God in His infinite wisdom, who knew every soul even before they were born, what God did is God already had a plan in place. Isn't that great? Isn't that marvelous? Before your flesh ever appeared in this world, God already had a plan in place of what to do about your sin. I think that's an amazing thought, that God already knew about that and God had already planned about that. Now, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is probably a nearest place that you'll find in your Bible in which we get a little bit of a foreshadow, and we're not going to go into that verse a whole lot this morning, but we're given a little bit of a foreshadow with the fact that God had already provided for sin. You read and study that verse on your own, and you'll read about a God who was already taking care of a problem before it became a problem. And God specializes at that very thing. And so what I read in Genesis 3 and verse 15 is about a God who planned to save me from the mess that I had made in my own life when I ruined the communion that I had with God. Now, just in case you haven't heard the gospel story, that plan that God came up with, that plan that God created and developed and brought into being, is a plan that involved Him sending His Son into this world to be sin for me. That's God's plan. My Son will take your sin. My Son will be sin for you. He will stand in your place. And so what happened is the sinless became the sinful in God's plan. The perfect came down and took the place of the imperfect. The righteous came down and stood for me in my place, who is unrighteous. And here's how your Bible explains that in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. That's God talking about His Son. He, God, made Him, His Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I want to suggest to you that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 is the gospel message in a nutshell. Oh, I know we think about John chapter 3 and verse 16 as that verse that contains the gospel in a nutshell, but I really think this verse is a lot better than that verse. In just capsulizing in one sentence, in one brief reading, what the gospel is all about, because what it's all about is God, He, sending Him, His Son, to be sin. So that the mess I had made of my life is taken care of through Jesus Christ. And He is my sin sacrifice. You see, the truth of the gospel story is because of what has happened by God's plan is that Jesus is the only way back. Now here's that other verse that is often referred to as the gospel in a nutshell. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. A question for you. Who is that verse talking about? Well, it's talking about Jesus, isn't it? It's talking about the fact that Jesus is my way back. Jesus is my opportunity not to have to pay for the consequences of my sin in the next life. Oh, now I may haul off and do something lame brain and something stupid, and it seemed like a good idea at the time, and I might have to pay for the consequences right now. But later on in eternity, because of Jesus, I don't have to pay the consequences in eternity. He is my way back. Here's what Jesus Himself said in John 14 and verse number 6. Jesus said unto Him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by Me, right? So Jesus is not claiming, I am one of many different ways. You can choose Mohammed. You can choose Buddha. You can choose anyone you want to. He's not saying that. He's saying, I am the way. I'm the only way back. I'm the only way back. I'm the only opportunity that you have. Because of sin in your life, because of sin in my life, Jesus Christ is the only opportunity I have so that later on in eternity, I can live with God in Christ and all the redeemed forever. But here's what troubles me about all of that. And that is this verse right here. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. If you can't read that on the screen, turn there in your own Bible, but you'll see what it says. It's, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted." I want you to think about that word tempted a minute. "In all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." That word tempted that appears in Hebrews 4 and verse 15 is the same word tempted that appears in 14 other places in your Bible to mean an allurement, to mean an enticement, to mean something is begging for him, is attracting, is put before him as an attractant. That the temptation is there. And what this verse is telling us is that Jesus went through that. He went through that same process that you and I go through. When we feel the tug, the allurement, the desire. He went through that. He went through that same process that Eve went through. The difference is, he didn't sin, did he? He was in all points tempted like as we are. Yet, without sin. Now before we rush away from this verse, let me just say this. It's the fact that he was without sin that gives him the ability to be my sin sacrifice. You remember 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, the verse we had on the screen just a minute ago? Where he became sin for us, what gave him the ability to become sin for us is that he did not sin. Oh, he went through the same process, but he did not sin. And because of that, he was the only one qualified to become our sin sacrifice. And because of that, he is our only access to God. John chapter 14 and verse 6. He is our only chance. He is our only shot. He is our only way back. He alone and no one else. And just so that you know, that's not the only time the Bible tells us that. Here's a verse just previous to Hebrews 4 and verse 15. It's Hebrews 2 and verse 18. And in that verse your Bible says, "For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted," same word, the allurement process, the enticements, "being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Now let's talk about that for a few minutes. There are about three times in your Bible in which the Bible shows us Jesus in the midst of some temptation. I want to look at just two of those with you for the sake of our time this morning. You and I will never know because the Bible does not say, but I wonder how close Jesus got to giving in that process of temptation. How close did he get? How close did he get to that enticement? And really there's only one verse that sheds a little light on that, and it's this one here on your screen, Hebrews 2 and verse 18. Let me do with this with that verse. Here it is a little bit larger. And the Bible says, "For in that he hath suffered." I want you to think about that word just a minute. Suffered. He suffered. He suffered how? Being tempted. You see, what that verse is telling us is the temptation to Jesus was real. It was genuine. It was authentic. Oh, I know that he was God, but he was also flesh. He took on flesh. The book of Philippians tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, he thought it not robbery, being equal with God, a thing to be grasped. And so he let go of that and he became flesh. And in his flesh, because of temptation, what your Bible says is that he suffered. Now that word suffered carries the idea of being tormented. It carries the idea of being distressed, of being in anguish because of what was taking place. And we know what it means, don't we? It means that just as he Just as we feel those things in temptation, so Jesus felt those things as well. That process of desiring and allurement. The verse is telling us that Jesus has been there. The difference is that often, more often than we care to admit, our sin, just like Eve, turns into sin. Because we don't control that process good enough. We let it go to places it shouldn't go, and we end up sinning because of that. And once again, the difference with Jesus is, it never went that far. It never did. But I wonder how close it got. Was Luke chapter 4 as close as it ever got in Jesus' life? How much was Jesus suffering in Luke chapter 4? How much anguish was he in? How much distress was he in? Now you know the account of Luke chapter 4. It's the temptation account of Jesus in the very beginning of his ministry. It's really a mirrored reflection of the temptation account that we have in Matthew chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4 both give us that temptation account when Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and he was hungry, the Bible says. Now, if you're reading Matthew's account, you'll read a little bit more information because the Bible there says not only did he fast for 40 days, but he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And then the Bible adds that statement, Jesus was hungry. Now, let me tell you something. We miss a meal and we think the end is near, don't we? Our old stomach gets to growling and carrying on down there, and if you're sitting close beside someone, maybe in a restaurant, it gets a little embarrassing because you missed a meal. We miss one meal. And we're already pining. We get a little weak-kneed. We get a little blurry-eyed. But Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus is weak from not eating. And what do we read next in either Luke 4 or Matthew 4? What we read next is the devil shows up, doesn't he? Isn't it curious that the devil showed up when Jesus was weak? Do you think the devil knows our weaknesses? Do you think he knows the time in which you are most vulnerable? Well, sure he does. He knew when Jesus was most vulnerable. He knew when Jesus was at his weakest point. And do you remember the first temptation that came to Jesus when he was at his weakest point from having not eaten? If you're not familiar with it, it's Luke 4 in verse number 3. And by the way, Matthew tells us exactly the same thing. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. The very first temptation was a temptation to eat. And really was not a temptation so much to eat as it was a temptation. If you're really who you say you are, you can make this stone turn into bread. Could Jesus have done that? Oh, undoubtedly. Without a question in anybody's mind, Jesus could have done that. But Jesus was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without what? Without sin, right? Hebrews 4, verse 15. Hebrews 2, verse 18. And so in other words, Jesus didn't let it go that far. He controlled that. He had his hands on things. You see, Satan in this passage is trying Jesus. He's testing Jesus. And Jesus is being tempted, your Bible says. But that was not the only time in Luke 4, was it? In Luke chapter 4, your Bible will show you that Satan came to Jesus with some temptation three times. Trying to get him to give in, to give up, to break his will. Trying to get him to throw in the white flag. Trying to get him to wear him down. Trying to get him to do just exactly what he did to Eve. But he didn't do it. He didn't do it. He didn't sin. He didn't carry through with it. And friends, all I can say is thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for not giving in. Thank you, Lord, for bowing up, standing up against that temptation. Thank you, Lord, because you're my only shot. You're my only way back to the Father. You're my only chance. You're my only opportunity to live with God in Christ for all of eternity. And had you failed, I wouldn't have had a shot. I wouldn't have had a chance. You see, your Bible says, I can't be good enough on my own. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I can't pray enough. I can't do enough good works. I'll never be good enough on my own. I am totally ineffective in bringing about my own salvation. It is all riding on what Jesus will do. And here he is in the garden. And Satan is hammering him. He's tempting him. He's suffering through those temptations. And had he slipped, had he given in, had he yielded to the temptation like I so many times do, like we all so many times do, then we would not have had an opportunity to live in the after while. And I want to tell you something. That's a scary thought, because here in Luke chapter 4, what's hanging in the balance is my soul. And if Jesus fails, I don't have another opportunity. I don't have another way to make it back in the after while to be eternally redeemed. And so it's all riding on him. And so all I can say is thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being strong for me. Thank you, Lord, for enduring the temptation for me. Thank you, Lord, for suffering through it all for me, so that I have a shot, so that you have a shot. Now let me tell you something else. Luke chapter 4, verse 13. That temptation account early on in Jesus' life. I want you to notice how it ends. It says that after Satan had come to Jesus and he had tempted him on these three occasions, that he departed from him. But don't you dare forget those last two words. For a season. What does that mean, for a season? Well, we know what it means. We're all educated people. It means just for a little while. What it means is this is not the only time that Satan came to Jesus, or that there was some temptation presented in Jesus' life, and now Jesus is going to have to go through this. He's going to have to suffer this. He's going to have to put up with whatever this temptation was. Now, the Bible doesn't make a lot about all of that, but what we do know is what it means is that old lying, losing, low-down devil, well, he ain't through with Jesus. He's going to come at him again. And you know what? He's not finished with you, and he's not finished with me either. He's going to keep coming. He's going to keep this thing up until we draw our last breath. Now, once again, the Bible doesn't spend a lot of time telling us how many more times Satan came to Jesus, how many more times Jesus was tempted to quit. But there is at least one more time that we know of for sure, and it's at the very end of Jesus' ministry. Luke chapter 4, that's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. If the devil can just get Jesus to trip up, to throw in the white flag here at the beginning of his ministry, then it's game over. Nobody's got a shot. Nobody's got a chance. But if he couldn't do it then, he's going to try at the end of his ministry, just right before he goes to the cross. And Jesus will be tempted to not go through with the cross. Do you remember his words? He prayed in that garden and he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, that might be a little hard to read, so if you want to look in your Bible at Luke 22, 39 through 44, you can probably read it a little bit better. But if it's possible, remove this cup from me. What is Jesus saying to his Father? I don't want to do it. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a challenge. If it's possible, remove this cup from me. Because you see, Jesus didn't want to go through with this. He didn't want to face the agony, the struggles, the distress, the deep emotions. In fact, it is so intense for Jesus right at this point, at the end of his life, just before he goes to the cross, that Luke tells us this. Look at verse 43, the verse I highlighted for you in blue. It says, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Who is a higher order? Jesus or the angel? Well, you know the answer to that. It's Jesus, isn't it? He's divine. But here is a lesser being coming to Jesus, and he's strengthening Jesus. Does that tell you something about how much anguish, how much stress, how much torment, how much pain that Jesus is in right at this moment? And now here's a reality check. You and I having an opportunity at salvation, the world having an opportunity at salvation, it is what is on the line. If Jesus gives in here, if Jesus gives up, and he takes some other way out, if he throws in the white towel, if he says, you know what, this is not worth it, I don't want to go through with the beatings I'm about to receive. I don't want to go through with the crown of thorns placed on my head. I don't want to go through with being spit on and insulted. I don't want to go through with nails being driven through my hands and through my feet. I don't want to do all that. If he didn't do all that, we don't have a chance. We don't have a shot. We don't have an opportunity, not even one. But you know what? Jesus did go through with it, didn't he? He went through the Roman scourge. He went through the crown of thorns being placed on his head. He went through being spit on and insulted and mocked and ridiculed. He went through all of that. He faced all of that. And because he faced all of that, all I can say is thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for not giving up. Thank you, Lord, for not giving in. Thank you, Lord, for not taking that other way, if there might have been another way. Thank you for not yielding to the pressure that you were under at that point in time. I think maybe the most important word in this entire context is that word that is circled in red. That word, nevertheless. You and I have talked about that word before, but I really think that's probably the most important word in that entire context. Nevertheless. You know what nevertheless means? Nevertheless means, you know what, I'll do it. I don't want to do it. I know what it means. I know I'm going to have to suffer. I know there's going to be agony. I know there's going to be pain and humiliation. I know it's going to end up in my physical body being hung on a cross, and I will die on that cross. I know it means all of that. But I'll do it. I'll do it, Lord. I'll do it, Father. And all I can say is thank you. Thank you that you went through all of that so that I have the opportunity, so that you have the opportunity that we do not have to face the consequences of our sin. Thank you for not giving in. Thank you for not giving up. Thank you for not backing down. Thank you for nevertheless. Thank you for being strong enough to say, nevertheless, I'll do it. I'll do it so that they have a chance of salvation. Now today you and I have hope in this life because of what was happening in Luke chapter 22. Because Jesus was going through that process, and finally he came to the point when he realized that the only thing he could do was go through with the plan of God, go through with the will of God, and not back down and not give in and not yield, not throw in the white towel. You and I can live today with an abundant life because of that. That's what your Bible says in John chapter 10 and in verse number 10, that you can have an abundant life. But you know what? It only comes in one way. It only comes through Jesus. And it only comes because Jesus went through all of that, because he suffered, because of his temptation, and because he did the will of God. And what that also means is that you and I can enjoy an eternity redeemed from the consequences of our sin. Because you see, if Jesus had given in, what that had meant is that you and I are on a fast track to hell. There'd be no other way. There'd be no other option. He had to bow up. He had to be strong, or we would not have a chance. And all I can say with the psalmist is I will give thanks. I will give thanks that you said nevertheless. that you held your ground and that you did the will of God. And I pray that his example is one for all of us today, to be those committed to the will of God. Now what that means for some of us is that you're going to have to make the decision to become a Christian. Maybe you've been in this assembly or other assemblies like this, and you've heard time and time again what it is you need to do as your part of complying with the will of God. That you need to believe in your mind and in your heart that Jesus really is the Son of God. And that based upon that belief, you are just going to be willing to say, I believe that. You'll stand right up here in front and you'll say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. You'll repent of your sins. You'll be baptized. God will wash away those sins. It'll be just like they never happened. You're going to have to do your part. Jesus, he's already done his part, hadn't he? He's already went through it all. He already said, nevertheless. You're going to have to say, nevertheless. Nevertheless, I'll be baptized. I'll do my very best to turn my life around, to repent of my sins. I'll make that confession that Jesus is the Christ. You're going to have to say, nevertheless. If you're ready to do that this morning, then we're ready to help you in any way that we can. Oh, we can't be baptized for you. We can't make the confession of Christ for you. But we can listen to that and we can lower you under those waters so that your sins can be remitted. If you're ready to do that, or if you need to make some change in your life spiritually, then we are here to help in whatever way we can. If you need to come, won't you come while we stand and we sing this song?